Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Scripture can be found in the Pew Bible on page 986 and the Following Jesus Bible on page 1286. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under, they can line up with Miss Brittany and our children's worship team, and they'll be going across the way to hear a sermon we prepared from this text for them as well. Y'all have a good time. It's hard to feel grateful when it seems like your world is falling apart. And in this era, in this final season, this final chapter of human history, which is between the ascension and return of Jesus, in this final chapter of human history, there are plenty of troubles and trials and tribulations that could erode any gratitude we have toward God. And the church in Thessalonica knew that all too well. Why? What was going on there? If you want the long version, go back and listen to last week's sermon. We had a really long kind of historical background in the Church of Thessalonica, but here's the basic gist of it. Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy arrived in Thessalonica preaching the gospel, and after only 3 weeks, they were gone. And the new Christians who had believed the gospel in those 3 weeks were left behind in Thessalonica, with no pastor, no church planter, no elders, and no New Testament. 1 Thessalonians is probably the earliest book written in the New Testament. So they had nothing. These guys are just gone. And why? Why the hasty exit of these church planter missionaries? Well, the leadership of the Jewish synagogue there in Thessalonica had partnered together with the Gentile Democratic Council of Thessalonica to silence the message about King Jesus. Functionally, the entire town was opposed to the message of Jesus. So the Thessalonian Christians, seeing the danger that it was to Paul and his comrades, told him, just go on, we'll be fine. And so they went on to the next town. And yet, into that grim situation where you have these new Christians alone with seemingly no support, Paul writes a letter back to them and he tells them this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How? How, Paul? How are we to be grateful when things seem so bad? No doubt that question resonates with you too. When you're suffering, when life is hard, it's challenging to be grateful to God. It could even seem offensive that God would expect this from us. Be grateful, for real? Do you not see what's going on in my life? How can we be grateful in all circumstances? Paul tells us in the command. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What can we always be grateful for? No matter how dire the circumstances, we can always be grateful for what God has accomplished in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, if you trust the gospel and have been saved, there are some things that can never be taken from you, things that you can always be grateful for. So last week, we talked about looking backward to what God has already done in your life through the gospel and being grateful for those past things. So, have you ever believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has that happened in your past? You can be grateful for that, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you look back on your life, do you see any evidence of repentance? Have you at any point in your life said, you know what? Jesus is my king, so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to love that. I'm not going to continue in that way. I'm going to turn from all those things to Jesus. Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Guess what? That's something to be grateful for in your story. That too is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Also, hope. Do you have the hope that when you die, you're going to heaven? Do you have the hope that your sins are forgiven and that God is making you new? If so, be grateful. These are all the work of God in you, in your past. And that can encourage you no matter what. But today, we learn to be grateful for what God is doing presently in us. So we should be grateful not only for what God has done, but for what God is doing presently in us through the gospel. Well, what is God doing in us no matter our outward circumstances? Well, first of all, we can be grateful for the continuing progressive effects of saving faith. So when you first become a Christian, when you first believe the gospel, we talked about this last week, the immediate response when you believe the gospel is repentance and hope. Because these are works of the Spirit, though, we should expect them to continue. You didn't make you repent. You didn't give you new hope. Who did? The Holy Spirit. And does he leave us? Amy said no. Amy beat you with a, but thank you. Thank you for that verbal response. No, the Holy Spirit, so if the Holy Spirit gives us faith, he gives us repentance, he gives us hope, what should we expect to happen with that faith, repentance, and hope? It's not, yeah, that's right. It's not just going to continue in a static fashion. It's not going to diminish, but we should expect, because it is a work of the Holy Spirit, to continue and to grow in us. Well, let's see how Paul describes that happening in the Thessalonians. It's not just they believed the gospel, they repented, and they had hope. No, there was a continual progressing work in their lives. Now, before we read from Paul, let's remember the scenario a little bit more. So after the missionaries leave town, they didn't have any immediate communication with the Thessalonian Christians. They're cut off from them. But understandably, they were very concerned about their spiritual well-being, given the circumstances. But as they continued their missionary journey to Berea, to Athens, and onward, they began to hear reports about the Thessalonian Christians through the grapevine. They started hearing reports about the people they left behind after just 3 weeks. They started hearing reports from other Christians about them. And these Thessalonian Christians left all alone. They're not alone. God is with them. Left all alone, they're developing a reputation. And Paul here tells us the reputation that they are gaining, not just in Thessalonica, not just in Macedonia, the province they lived in, not just Achaia, the next province over, but throughout Turkey and Greece. So look at verses 6 through 10. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's a past thing. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So when the missionaries left town, did the Thessalonians stop believing? No. They became an example of faith to everyone in the province and the next province over. Did they stop repenting? No. They became known for rejecting the idols of their day and for embracing Christ. And did they lose their hope? No. Their hope was ever more fixed on Christ. So all these things that began when they first believed the gospel continued in them and grew in them, and it held them fast through the storm. What a blessing. Think of it this way. As we suffer, faith and hope become all the more important to carry us through the storm. The Thessalonians didn't crumble in their faith, and they didn't crumble in their hope. In fact, those two things kept them afloat amidst the suffering of their lives. Their faith and hope in Christ became everything. Now remember, I've talked about this before. It's a good reminder if you've heard it before. Faith and hope both have a direction. Faith looks backward. Doesn't look at the present. Faith looks backward. Faith looks backward on our lives and on human history, and it looks at what God has promised and what God has done. Faith looks backwards to a crucified Christ, to an empty tomb, and to an ascended Savior, and it reminds us that all of God's promises have come true in Christ. We look backwards and remember that the war with sin, death, and Satan, and the world, it is over. It is won. It is finished. We look backward, and grounded in that hope, or that faith, hope looks into the future. If God has always acted in a certain way, if God has always kept his promises, what's he going to do in the future? He's going to do the same thing. He will continue to be faithful. He will continue to keep his promises. He will continue to work through the gospel to make all things right. Because of what God has done in the past, we can have hope for the future. So let's look at the hope of the Thessalonians at the end of our text, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians endured great suffering by remembering what God had done and letting that inform their view of the future. What is the future of every Christian? Not suffering. Not even death. That's right, sister. Eternal life. One day, Jesus will come back to this earth in wrath to judge all those who hate him and all who oppress his church. And what will happen to us on that day? We'll be saved. We'll be spared from the wrath of God. That hope that Jesus is going to do that in the future empowers us to live differently. It empowers us to survive current suffering. If I can come to terms with the fact this suffering will not last because Jesus is going to come back and make sure it doesn't last. And when we are oppressed and angry and bitter toward the world or toward people for what they do to us, what does this promise tell us? Jesus is coming with wrath one day to bring justice. So I don't need to grab for justice in this life. I'm able to suffer and endure because I know what Jesus is going to do when he gets back. So that hope empowers us to live differently in the here and now. So in light of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and promises, what's happened in the past, we endure suffering today by keeping our eyes on the eschaton. Now, I realize that eschaton is not an English word. It's a Greek word. And more than that, it's a fancy theological word. This is the kind of word preachers use to look cool, except it really just makes them look nerdy. But I think there's real value in knowing this word, in understanding this word, and even in using this word. So the Greek word eschaton means end, final or last. So maybe you've heard the word eschatology. That means an understanding of final events, an understanding of the end times. What's going to happen at the end of human history? What's going to happen at the end of the end times, the eschaton? Jesus is going to return. He's going to judge the world, and he's going to make all things right for us who trust Christ. So there will be swift, decisive, divine justice followed by grace to those who trust Christ. And if you can live your life with that end in mind, it changes everything. When you're suffering, it's easy to think that suffering will have the last word. But are you in Christ? If you are, you won't even die. Jesus says in John 11 that he who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. There is no suffering in this life that will last forever because Jesus has been raised victorious over sin, death, and Satan. He will have the last word, and you will be victorious in him. So trusting that hope right now allows us to endure in suffering, and not with a grimace on our face, but with gratitude. We live thankfully, even in suffering, because of our faith in what Jesus has done and our hope in what he will do at the eschaton. But with all this talk of faith and hope, you kind of expect a third thing, don't you? What's the third part of this Christian triad of faith, hope, and? That's right. So it leads us to another thing to be grateful for. We're not just grateful for our faith in what Christ has done. We're not just grateful for what he will do, our hope. We're grateful for love as well. Look at verses 2 and 3, and you're going to see here that triad of faith, hope, and love. We didn't dig into it last week. So he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What had Paul been hearing about them? That they were believing, that they were loving, and that they were hoping. So Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians for their work of faith, for their steadfastness of hope, but he also thanks God for their labor of love. How do faith, hope, and love relate to each other? Why do these three things always come kind of prepackaged together in the New Testament? Well, think again about the directionality of these ideas. So faith looks backward and remembers that Christ has done everything we need for life and eternity. And that means your future is taken care of. Hope looks forward and remembers that our future is taken care of because of everything Christ has done in the past and for what he will do in the future. So if your past is taken care of and your future is taken care of, what are you left with? Now. If there's no work for you to do, if there's nothing you need do to establish yourself before God or fix you, it leaves you free in the present to do one thing, love. Love. To love God. To love our neighbor. So how do we see the Thessalonians growing in love as well? So they grew in their faith. They grew in their hope. How do we see them grow in their love? Well, first, let's start with their love for God. We see their love for God in that they went throughout the province of Macedonia and then to the next province, Achaia, telling everybody about King Jesus. So look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. They were telling everybody. It's just nuts. I mentioned this last week. This church has been around for 3 weeks, and they're sending out missionaries. They are on fire for King Jesus. When you tell somebody else about Jesus, when you tell them what Jesus has done for them, that is an act of love for your neighbor. But even before that, it's an act of love for God. Because it is spreading his glory and his beauty and his story to other people. When we think about evangelism or sharing the gospel with somebody, I think we typically think about it as an act of courage. I got to have the guts to say something to somebody. We should recognize that before it's that, it's actually an act of love for God. It's kind of inconsequential if a person believes the gospel or not when you share it with them. Because if you share the message of Jesus with another person, whether they believe or not, the glory of God has shined and spread. And so that alone is a win and something that we can take joy in. So when a person lives life suspended between these two things, between faith and hope in the gospel, love for God kind of naturally overflows. It grows naturally. You might expect the Thessalonians to get real quiet about Jesus. They've just been fined for talking about King Jesus in Thessalonica. You might expect them to say, let's not cause a stir. Let's just talk about Jesus in our little community. And yet, despite the oppression of their countrymen, despite the imposition of fines, they continued to tell other people, not only in Thessalonica, but throughout Macedonia and even into Achaia. Because of their faith and hope, the Thessalonians couldn't help themselves. They had to tell other people what God had done in Jesus Christ. Look at yourself. Look at your own life. Look at your own story. Do you find yourself moved with affection and joy and excitement because of what God has done through Jesus? Do you see love for God in your life? Now, you might respond, well, I don't love God the way I ought. That's not what I asked. I don't love God as I ought. None of us does. But do you see in yourself any love for God, any delight in His character and in His gospel? As we sang His praises earlier, when we sang these songs just a minute ago, did you mean it? Did you have any sense of care and delight and joy and gratitude in the things you were seeing? Were you singing out of real faith, real conviction? Then be grateful. Why? Because any love for God that we have is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit for which we should be grateful. You know the difference between a person who loves God and a person who doesn't love God? It's nothing in them. It is all the work of the Holy Spirit in him. So if you have even the faintest hint of a flame of love for God, it's a miracle, and you should be grateful for that. John makes a similar point in 1 John chapter 4. He says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. We love because he first loved us. John says there's a confidence to be found as God's love is being perfected in us. So have you seen, if you look back on your story, from the time you first believed in the gospel, have you seen yourself growing in love for God? Even in little bits? If so, that should give you confidence. Because it is the work of the Spirit in you. You are seeing the signs that the Holy Spirit is working in you, giving you that love for God. And it can give you confidence that when Jesus comes back, there's no wrath for you. You have the Holy Spirit. He's cultivating love in you. And when Jesus comes back, you're going to experience his grace. So if today in your heart you have any ounce of love for God, any desire to not love yourself, to not love the things of the world, that desire, that affection is something to be grateful for. What did we confess earlier from Strasbourg? We confess that we are poor sinners, prone to do evil, unable of our own power to do good. There's a lot of heat in that confession of sins. Do you see a change in yourself from that to loving God? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you today. It is the power of the cross applied to you in real time, and that's something you can expect to continue to grow in. Love for God is a progressive, growing effect of saving faith in our lives. So we can be grateful not only for what God has done, but for what God is doing in us. Are you growing in faith? Are you growing in hope? Are you growing in love for God, you can be grateful for that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's another love as well, because John also is keen to remind us, you cannot grow in love for God and not also grow in love for neighbor. They are tied together. So love for God inevitably spills into love for neighbor in the form of, first, sharing the good news of Jesus, which we already talked about, and practical exercises of love for other Christians. We see the Thessalonians doing both things. We've already seen how they spread the gospel to their neighbors. But let's see how Paul describes their love for other Christians in their community. So hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians 1. We're going to jump back to chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And we'll talk about this paragraph more in depth later in our series. But verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, love for each other, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." How did the Thessalonian Christians love each other and love the other Christians throughout Macedonia? Well, they lived in a city that was opposed to their faith and that didn't want their community to even exist. So what did they do? They supported each other. They didn't revile the Jewish synagogue or the democratic council. They lived quietly. They minded their own business. And they continued to work hard. They provided for their own families and to care for each other, even as they spread the message of Christ in their area. So there's a lot of talk these days about post-Christendom. What is post-Christendom? What does that mean? What it means is that our country is less and less predisposed toward Christianity. You know, there was a time when if you were going to run for president, the first thing you needed to do was make sure you told everybody where you went to church. You had to assure them you were a Christian. You had to show them like a Sunday school pin or something, some kind of indication that you were really a Christian. If you were going to get a vote, you had to be a Christian. Likewise, if you were going to get a job in town, if you're going to be well thought of, you had to go to church somewhere. It was just kind of a part of American culture. It was a social necessity to be a Christian. That ain't the case no more. At least less and less that is the case. Thessalonica was not post-Christian. It was pre-Christian. But the effect was the same, right? So there was nothing to be gained socially by being a Christian. In fact, there were negative repercussions in this society for being a Christian. But that didn't slow the Thessalonian Christians down. No, they cared for each other. And as we'll talk about this later in this series, but as economic persecution, that's kind of one of the first persecutions that happens, is this economic persecution is happening to these Christians here. It was going to become harder and harder for them to feed their families. So what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to feed each other's families. They're going to have to work doubly hard to care for one another so that they can maintain faithfulness there. And that's what they did. They kept sharing the gospel despite economic persecution. They kept providing for their households and for each other. Have you ever had the love to tell somebody else about Jesus? Have you ever had the love to care for another Christian's practical needs? You gave them food, you gave them clothes, you helped them out with transportation or with some need that they have, not because it was beneficial to you, but because of your brother or sister in Christ, they had a need, so you met it. Have you ever shown love to other Christians in this way? That ain't from you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Giving of yourself, telling someone else about Jesus, even though it might be socially weird, or helping someone else with a practical need, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a sign that the Spirit is at work in you. So when, despite the difficulties of life, you see all these signs of the Holy Spirit working in you, that's a cause for great joy and gratitude. Look again at verse 6 and 7. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. They were an example of faith. They were an example of hope. They were an example of love. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit that was working in them. They had joy, even in a terrible situation. And this is what God wants to cultivate in each of us. God's goal for you is not a theoretical gratitude. Presbyterians are real good at this. They're sad and miserable, and they tell you, no, I have joy. I have joy. It's not a theoretical gratitude where we force ourselves to say we have joy because of some theological principle. No, he invites us to a real, visceral joy and gratitude because of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. The Holy Spirit's work of faith, hope, and love in our lives should enable us to smile even when we're suffering. Now, does a smile come easy? No. That's why Paul gives us a command to give thanks in all circumstances. We have to be reminded. We have to pause to remember our faith, our hope, and our love. We have to look past our suffering and see the progressive work of God in our lives over the years so that we erupt with joy and gratitude amidst our pain. And so let me close with this. If you are struggling to live with gratitude toward God, turn your attention away from the circumstances that might stir anxiety, fear, and pain, and examine your own growth over time in faith, love, and hope. I know hard times make it difficult to be grateful. Same for me. So try to turn your eyes even momentarily from those things that cause you pain to your faith, hope, and love. Look at the trajectory in your life in those things since you first believed. Can you see the Holy Spirit growing you in those things? If so, be grateful. Celebrate God's present, continuing, progressive work in you and give thanks to God. And then give yourself over more fully to your faith, hope, and love. And if that's not enough gratitude, if that's not putting a smile on your face, do what Paul did. Observe other Christians' growth in faith, hope, and love. The first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians are actually not Paul looking inward. Paul's not being grateful for what God had done in him. It's Paul being grateful for what God had done in the Thessalonians. So if you're already grateful for what God has done in your life to give you faith, hope, and love, look at your family members. Look at what he's doing in their lives to cultivate their faith, hope, and love. Look at what he's doing in the lives of these people here at FPC. See how he's cultivating their faith, hope, and love. Look at what he's doing in the lives of Christians around the world today, including in the wake of hurricanes and war. Look at what God is doing among his people, and let his sovereign work of grace in all his people move you to even greater heights of gratitude and joy. Listen, it's easy to not be grateful in these latter days, especially when times are tough. So turn your eyes from the difficult things in your life and in the world to what God has done and to what God is doing in Christ and what God will do at the eschaton. Be grateful for your own growth in faith, hope, and love, and be grateful for how he's doing the same in other Christians. Be grateful not only for what God has done, but in what he is also doing now through the gospel. If you will, it won't simply anchor you in the storm. It will carry you through the storm in your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would increase our trust in your promises and in the work of Christ. We pray that you will increase our hope that one day Jesus will return and make all things right, so that here and now we might love you and each other with reckless freedom. May our lives be an example not only to each other, not only to the children of our church, but to all of St. Tammany and even beyond. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.